Hallelujah. I am glad I'm here tonight. Because I can tell you this, being here is a whole lot better than maybe being in jail or someplace else. Jesus, I want to worship you. I want to praise you. I want to honor you. And Father, we know that there are people listening to this who are in jail right now. We have correspondent students. So we just pray that right now, even behind those bars, your peace would fill that place where they are. That, Father, they would sense, even right this very moment, almost like a blanket of your presence and your peace filling that place where they are, whether it's in the chaplain's office or in their cell or the prison library, whatever it would be, Father, may they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love them and that you are there for them. You are an ever-present help in a time of need. Now, Jesus, we give you the glory for what you're going to do in this place right now. We give you the glory for the way that you're going to minister to every person who hears this. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to move in our midst, here in this classroom, and wherever a correspondent student may be, whatever their classroom is at this moment, and fill it with the anointing of God, and touch hearts and minds with the power and the presence of God. Jesus, the glory goes to you, for we declare that tonight is another night of victory in you. We praise you and thank you in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Tonight is TH 407, week number 4 on spiritual armor, and this is class number 1. We're going to not review very much at all from where we were the last time we were together, only to say that we closed off speaking about the shoes of peace. In fact, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And he talks here about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, you know, have your feet prepared for battle. And the way that we have our feet prepared for battle is with this armor, the armor of the shoes, these war shoes as we described. And how that these shoes that we have, spiritually speaking, this peace, it is a type of weapon as we live in this life. Because when you are walking in that kind of peace, what happens is it literally makes you a formidable foe against the devil. When you're walking in that kind of peace, he is not going to be able to overwhelm you with fear or confusion. Because when you're walking in that kind of peace, your mind is able to think more clearly than at other times. And the peace of God is absolutely imperative for us to be able to successfully fulfill whatever God has called us to do. So continuing on, if we look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or of the wicked one. Now, let's take a look at this shield of faith for a moment, because he makes a very interesting statement when he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Well, first off, because he is using the analogy of a Roman soldier, we need to talk initially about the Roman battle shield, because the Roman soldiers essentially had two types of shields. One was what's called the parade shield, or the dress shield. It was small, round, it was very decorative, and the other was the battle shield. And if you've seen a lot of these movies where, you know, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers are fighting and so forth, generally what it shows is them holding that round shield as they're in battle. Well, that is a terrible misrepresentation of what they actually did, because the battle shield was not at all like that round shield. And when the Roman army went into warfare and went into battle, they did not use that decorative shield. They used the battle shield. And the shield of faith is referring to this battle shield. Now, this particular shield, it comes from a Greek word that means a door wide and long. A Greek word, thureos. And it means a door wide and long. The battle shield was literally shaped like a door. And when a man became a soldier, one of the first things that he was sent to was the shield maker. And when he went to the shield maker would have him stand there and he would take his measurements, top to bottom and side to side. And then a shield was formed to the specific measurements of that soldier. So that when that soldier had a shield, it was his shield. It met his measurements. It was formed specifically for him. And because it was his size, it was much easier for him to manipulate and to use when it came to battle. Now, the frame of the shield was typically made of wood or metal, but the actual shield itself was made of at least a minimum of 6 layers of very thick animal hide. Now, if the shield was not maintained, this leather, this animal hide, could become very stiff and brittle. Now, if you've ever played baseball or softball, you know that they take their ball glove, which is leather, and they condition it with leather conditioner, especially at the beginning of each season, so that it will not, it'll be soft and supple, they'll be able to use it, and it won't crack. Each morning, a soldier would take a vial of very thick oil and rub it into the shield to keep it soft and functional. Now, if this was ignored, it could literally cost the soldier his life in battle. So this shield had to be maintained, and it had to be kept soft, and it had to be kept pliable. If properly maintained, a soldier's shield could protect him against spears, arrows, swords, and basically almost anything that would come his way. Keep in mind, we're talking about a minimum of 6 layers of very thick animal hide. Now, when the Roman soldiers approached battle against certain enemies, the soldiers would first soak their shields in tubs of water until the shield was totally saturated. And the reason was because some of the enemies of the Roman army would use flaming arrows. And these flaming arrows were really unique because they were, like in the movies, you see where they'll dip the arrow into something so that the tip of the arrow catches fire and then they shoot it. Well, that's not the way this worked. They would literally form arrows out of hollow canes. And these canes would be filled with very flammable liquid. And then the cane would be lit, and then the arrow would be shot. While flying through the air, it was really impossible to distinguish the flaming arrows from the regular arrows because the only thing that was lit at that time was a very tiny flame that was supposed to be like you could call it like a fuse or something like that. But upon impact, that cane or that hollow reed arrow would explode, and that little fire that had been lit caused the whole thing to blow up in a big ball of fire. And the shield, however, because of its size and because it was saturated with water, would usually extinguish or quench that fire before it could do any damage. And this is extremely important for us because he makes the statement here, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so as he is explaining this to the people, in their minds, their visual, in fact, some of the people reading this may have been, or hearing it read to them, may have been Roman soldiers, or may formerly have been Roman soldiers. And so as Paul is writing this, and the letter is being read, and these things are being taught, these guys are hearing this, and the civilians would have understood, but any soldiers hearing this would have known exactly what he was talking about. Now, on the sides of the shield were small hinges. And at a particular point during certain battles, the soldiers would begin lining up side by side and linking their shields together with the hinges. And as they marched forward against the enemy, it gave the image of a huge, massive, impenetrable wall approaching. And what was unique about this was that if a soldier did happen to get wounded, he could hide behind this wall and he would be protected. And so the medics, they would be able to come and help him if necessary. Or, you know, if something happened and he needed that protection, even if he were to trip and fall, because his shield was linked up with the other shields and they're marching forward, his shield would continue to go forward. And when he could get back up, he could run forward and catch up with the rest of the army and continue on. No soldier would ever separate himself from the rest of his legion. When this army was marching into battle, these soldiers were so highly trained that none of them would ever separate themselves from their legion. They realized that not only did they depend upon the help of all the rest of the soldiers, But they knew that all the rest of the soldiers depended upon their help as well. And so they understood their responsibility. And again, remember, the Roman soldiers were basically trained that once they were in the Roman army, they were already dead. Therefore, with that mindset, for them, it made it easier to go into battle because they considered themselves already dead, so therefore they could fight to the death. And this kind of an army is very difficult to defeat. Well, Paul has made the statement that above all, we are to take the shield of faith so that we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, where he says above all, this does not mean that faith is more important than any other part of our armor. I mean, it kind of gives that impression in the English, but that's not what he's talking about. This phrase, above all, it comes from a Greek phrase, epi passin, which means over all or everything, over everything. And what this means is that our faith is above or out in front of everything. So think of it like this. When Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith, he could have said this and it would have been correct. In front of everything, you have to have the shield of faith. In front of everything, you have to have that protection of the shield of faith. Now, God has given us the faith we need. Turn over to Romans chapter, leave your marker here in Ephesians 6. Obviously, we'll come back. But turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And let's take a look here at verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That word measure, it comes from the Greek word metron, and it means a specific measurement or a line of measurement. Now, here's what's interesting. A lot of people have, over the years, really fussed about, well, this measure of faith, what does it mean? You know, is it the same for everybody, or you know, what exactly does this mean? Well, where it says that he's given to every man the measure of faith, this is a military term. Because in Ephesians, he talks about taking the shield of faith, above all taking the shield of faith, and God has given to us the measure of faith. Well, remember, with the Roman soldier, he was measured top to bottom and side to side, and a shield was made specifically for him according to his size. Likewise, God has looked at us, and he knows what he has called us to do. And he knows the plan that he has for our lives. He knows our ministry. He knows everything that he has established for us. So what he has done is predetermined how much faith he knows we will need to successfully fulfill his call upon our lives. And because he knows this, he has measured our calling, or he has measured his plan in our lives, top to bottom and side to side. He knows what we're going to need. He has already designed that faith for us. In other words, he has said, let me just use imagery. Well, let's see here, Joe, he's going to need, you know, 30 square feet of faith. So we're going to make sure we've got that much faith available for him. And Susie, she's going to need 22 and a half square feet. And Bill, he's going to need, you know, 40 square feet of faith. So God's already got it determined what we're going to need. In other words, we can't go to God and say, God, you didn't make this available to me. We can't stand before him and say, boy, I tell you what, God, if you'd only given me enough faith, I could have completed everything that you had called me to do. And God is saying, wait a minute, in my word, I made it very clear that I am your shield maker. And I have already constructed for you the measure of faith that you need to accomplish everything that I've called you to do. In Romans chapter 10, flip back over there, verse 17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We build our faith around us with the word. And the word is, from this perspective, from the Romans 10:17 perspective, the word is our shield maker. It's like God has given us the material, and we take that material and build that shield through the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, when we get when we explain this further about these fiery darts, you're going to understand how important this is to have this faith, to have this faith developed as far as building your shield with the Word of God. Our shield has to be kept functional and usable. Go ahead and look over in Jude verse 20. Remember what the Roman soldier would do. Every morning, he would get up and he would take that vial of oil and he would begin to rub it into his shield so that that shield would be usable and functional, especially in the event that there would be a battle and he would be encountering the enemy. Well, in Jude verse 20 it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And if you look in 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, with what we just read in mind, verse 20, it says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now, in verse 20, the word unction, and in verse 27, the word anointing, it's the exact same Greek word. It's just in one place translated unction, and the other place translated an anointing. But in verse 20, we could say, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." Well, who is the Holy One? Well, he tells you in verse 27 that this anointing that abides in you, it's truth. It cannot lie. Well, what did Jesus say about the Holy Ghost? He said that the Holy Ghost would lead you into all things, teach you all things, guide you into all truth. And in Jude, it tells us that we build ourselves up on our most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. In other words, what we're seeing here is this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we, if you will, construct our shield or put it together or cause it to become big enough for us to use. However, as we begin to pray in tongues, it's like we are taking the anointing of God and working it into that shield so that every day it's going to be functional. Every day it's going to be usable. Every day we're going to be able to stand against the enemy or engage in spiritual warfare, if you will. So just like the Roman soldier had to anoint his shield of faith every day, we've got a responsibility to anoint our shield. And the way that we do that is by praying in the Holy Spirit and having that holy anointing be rubbed into that shield of faith that has come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, our shield, our prepared shield, if it's ready for the battle, it quenches all the fiery darts. Look back over there in Ephesians. And this is so very important. He says, "Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." There aren't any that can get through. And this is an extremely important point, because what it means is that whatever these fiery darts are, if I use my shield of faith and develop it correctly, none of the fiery darts of the enemy are going to be able to get through. I will quench all of them. So let's look at this. Our shield, our prepared shield, quenches all the fiery darts. Now look in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And in verse 38. Verses 38 and 39. Jesus says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay, now, what quenches water? or what quenches water? What quenches fire? Water. Now, he says right here, and he ties it right into the Holy Ghost, "that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." He says if we take up the shield of faith, we're going to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. All of them, no exception. The fiery darts come from the wicked, or the wicked one is the a more literal interpretation. So what are these fiery darts? Well, keep in mind, Satan's primary battleground is the mind. If he can get you to dwell on imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and we've already talked about this, then he's going to be able to keep you ensnared and entrapped in an area of belief that does not line up with God's word. Now look over in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Now what I'm showing you here is a key in understanding how it is there are so many different religious organizations in the world, all of them naming the name of Jesus. It's going to be a key to helping you understand how it is that there are so many different churches out there, and then everybody says they're right. Everybody says they're preaching truth, and yet that's impossible, because the first time that you find conflicting doctrines, you have discovered somebody is not teaching truth, and it's possible that both of them aren't teaching truth. Well, in James chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Now let me show you some other verses that go along with this. Over in Psalm chapter 64, turn back over there. Psalm chapter 64. And take a look, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy." Now look at this. "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity." Now, remember what we talked about, the wiles of the devil, and how that word wiles means methodical plans, a well-thought-out plan of attack. He says, "Hide me from the secret counsel or the plans of the wicked one, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity." Now look in verse 3. "Who whet their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not." What we're seeing is a variation on what James was talking about, how that the tongue is like the fiery member. And he says here that the tongue is like a sword, and that the arrows that are shot forth are these bitter words. Well, over in Ephesians, it talked about how that when we take up the shield of faith, we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Okay, now what are those fiery darts? The fiery darts are the words that are spoken forth to try to set the soul on fire, if you will, and get us off track with the wrong teachings. Now, here's the thing. If you think about this, and just let this begin to sink in, Satan's fiery darts are his methods to influence our thoughts to be in opposition to everything associated with God and our salvation. Example, healing's not for today. Well, now we know it is. The Bible makes it very clear that by Jesus' stripes you were healed, and we could go on and you know, talk extensively about this. But the Scriptures make it clear that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Healing is for today. Divine healing, miracles, they are still for today, and they're still happening. And yet there are people out there who preach and teach that healing's not for today. You know, I shared with you earlier in the school year a story about a lady who was dying of a terminal illness. And she went to a church that teaches divine healing is not for today. And the way that they would pray for people who were sick, "Father, if it be thy will, heal sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so." Well, she went with a friend to a Benny Hinn meeting. She was prayed for and miraculously healed. All traces of that disease were completely gone from her body, and the doctors confirmed it. When she went back to her church and shared the testimony, they looked at her and they said, "But healing's not for today." Now think about this. Here's a woman that's just experienced a miraculous healing in her body. She is the living, breathing, heartbeat proof that healing does happen for today. And they're looking her right in the eye and they're saying, "But it's not for today." Who's fooled here? The person who got the miracle or the people who have lowered their shield or never raised it in the first place, and the fiery darts of the bitter words of deception have penetrated into that church or that organization, and that those particular fiery darts say healing's not for today. And so therefore, now think about this. If that Roman soldier were not quenching those fiery arrows, those fiery darts, with his sword, with his shield, then that explosion of fire could kill him. All right, now let's think about this. When the fiery darts of those bitter words of lies and wrong doctrine that healing is not for today get launched, and there's no shield of faith raised to quench those fiery darts, then that fiery dart lands into the churches, and those people become ignited with the false doctrine that healing's not for today. Then when you have people in the church that need to be prayed for, nobody in the church believes it's going to happen, so they pray, Father, if it be thy will. And there's no faith, there's no belief in the truth that healing is for today. And so what do you end up with? People dying who could possibly have received a full manifestation of their healing if only those fiery darts of those bitter words had been quenched. And this is just one example of what happens in church after church. I know that I received one time some stuff in the mail from somebody who was wanting to promote their ministry. And the stuff was so off. When I saw the return address, I had an idea there was something going to be in it that was off base. And it's not that these people deny Jesus as Lord and Savior. They don't. I mean, they definitely preach, you must be born again. But contained in this material was some stuff that was just, it was so off base and so wrong. Well, I threw it away. But using that as an illustration, how many churches and how many people received those fiery darts in their mailbox? And how many people may have taken that and begun to read it and begun to think, well, hey, that sounds pretty good. How many pastors would have received that material and read through it and thought, well, now that'll preach. And then stood up in their church on Sunday and they took the one dart they had received and turned it into a whole lot of darts fired into the hearts of the people in the congregation. This kind of thing goes on all the time. If I can shoot a fiery dart into your life that will keep you from being filled with the Holy Spirit, then I can keep you from an anointing of power. If I can shoot a fiery dart into your life that will keep you from believing that you can pray in tongues anytime that you want, then I can keep you from walking in a greater level of truth, a greater level of knowledge, a greater level of God's anointing and power, and so on and so forth. And what's amazing is that there are so many people sitting in churches, every Sunday they go in, or maybe almost every Sunday, they sit there and they don't even realize that fiery darts are being shot into their lives. Fiery darts are being shot into their lives. And because there's no shield of faith which has been prepared to quench those fiery darts, then their souls get ignited with these lies. I know I've heard people share things with me over the years that even though they were sitting and listening to truth, they had allowed fiery darts to be shot into their lives that were burning with such intensity that it actually, how can I say this? The smoke from that fire blinded their spiritual eyes to the truth that was being given to them. And some people, it's amazing, they'd rather hang around with fiery darts in them than have them extinguished and start walking in truth. And Paul is telling us here in Ephesians, the fiery darts come from the wicked one. And these are lies that would get us off base and away from the fullness of who God is and who we are in Jesus Christ. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And look here in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What we see here in verses 23 through 25, Hebrews chapter 10, is the image of all those Roman soldiers linking their shields together with those hinges and becoming a mighty force marching across the plain, engaging the enemy in battle. The Bible tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That phrase, assembling together, it comes from a Greek word that literally means gathering or massing together. We are to present ourselves as a massive, impenetrable wall approaching the enemy. And we are to be a protection for wounded Christians. And this is so absolutely critical. There are so many people I've encountered over the years that, you know, they say they see no need to go to church. Well, I can encounter God at home. Well, sure you can. Well, I can praise God at home. Yes, you can do that too. Well, you know, you just can't trust these pastors. Well, maybe not all of them. Well, and they keep coming up, excuse after excuse, why they don't go to church. And you can even throw this verse out and they say, well, you know, it's not like I don't want to be around other Christians. And they keep twisting things and so forth. Well, really what it comes down to is they're just in rebellion to God. God's made it very clear that we have a responsibility to be together so that we can exhort each other, so we can admonish each other. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and as a family, we're supposed to fulfill our role in the body of Christ as members of the body of Christ. And as Christians, this is one of the things I personally believe. This is one of the reasons why many Christians go through a lot of struggles they shouldn't have to. They're so sporadic in their church attendance, or they don't attend church. And it's amazing how that, inevitably, you'll have people that they wait until there's a major crisis, and all of a sudden they're in love with Jesus. And it's not that they weren't born again to begin with, it's just now all of a sudden they're in love with Jesus. Now all of a sudden they want to be in church. Now all of a sudden they want to fellowship with everybody because they need that help and they need that support. So what do? Well, we fellowship with them. We do what we can to support them. But I'll guarantee you, when the crisis is over, they're gone. Because they have no commitment, no real genuine commitment, and no real genuine understanding about the role they're supposed to play. See, I need you and you need me. And that sounds so trite because that kind of a thing is taught so often. But using this imagery of the Roman soldier, when he was talking about the shield of faith, these people understood what he meant. Especially anyone who happened to be a Roman soldier. And he understood, the Roman soldier would have understood the value of placing your life in the hands of your fellow soldiers, because you knew you could depend on them, and you knew that if necessary, they'd fight to the death to protect you, especially if you were wounded. And what's interesting is that it wouldn't be unheard of for maybe one soldier to be wounded and the other soldiers to gather around to fight off the enemy until maybe help could come to get this soldier, the wounded soldier, you know, back to the medical tent or, you know, whatever they called it back in those days, that they would help protect. Well, in the body of Christ, you know, you guys know, you've been there, you've been around long enough to know exactly what I'm talking about. And from the perspective of a pastor, this is extremely frustrating. Because, yeah, sure, every pastor wants their church to grow. Every pastor wants to have a lot of people there and so on and so forth. But the thing is, and I can't speak for every pastor, but I understand how that people who are not committed to a local church are missing out on spiritual protection that could be given to them. And there are a lot of Christians that, you know, sometimes when you get hit with struggles in your life, you know, family problems, you know, the kids do that. I mean, whatever it would be, it's like sometimes the emotions can like just slam you, and it's like you just don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. You need people who have linked shields with you, who know you, and they know your life. They don't know all the details of your life, but I mean, they know you. They see you every Sunday. They sit beside you. They shake your hand. They hug your neck. They worship God with you. They experience the presence of God in the church services. And you guys have become like a family, brothers and sisters. You understand you're a part of a body. You need that kind of protection, because if something happens in your life, that's when your fellow soldiers can surround you with their shields of faith to fight off the enemy while you're in the process of recovering. And you will know them well enough to trust them to protect you. And when Christians don't make that commitment to a church that does this kind of stuff, it's like they're out there on their own, and then they can't understand. It's like they're Christians. They don't go to church, and then they blame the Christians for not being there to help them. It's like, who knows you? Who knows where you are? How can you blame us? How can you say it's our fault? We didn't leave. We've been here the whole time, and we didn't call you and tell you to stay home. You need to be in here with us so that we can help you, so that we can be there for you. And listen, guys, I don't care who you are. You can be the pastor. You can be the evangelist. You can be the prophet. You can be, I don't care who you are or what your ministry calling is. We all hit a time in life where we need our fellow soldiers surrounding us with their shields. We all need that. And so therefore, when he talks here about not forsaking this assembling of ourselves together, it is the image of Christians being like those Roman soldiers, linking their shields of faith together to present that impenetrable wall. One of the saddest things in the world is when a pastor makes a wrong choice and is involved in sin. And then the people in the church, most of them, maybe all of them, the people in the church, instead of surrounding him with their shields to protect him and help him recover and minister to him so that, you know, he can get past this, it's like they unlink their shields and step back and allow the enemy to come in to finish the job. You did what? How could you do that as our pastor? See the door? Don't let it hit you on the way out. Guys, that's wrong. And that is not what Jesus Christ did for us. Because think about all the times you and I have made some wrong choices after we professed him as Lord and Savior. And he said, I absolutely do not agree with what you did. It is sin and you need to repent and you need to make it right. But I am here to help you recover. And that's our responsibility. And yet in the body of Christ, all too often, we do the exact opposite of the image that Paul is portraying here in Ephesians chapter 6. Listen, guys, you've got to understand something. Now, I'm not an expert on Roman warfare, but what little bit I do know, I can tell you, if there was a general standing up, watching the battle take place, and a soldier got injured, and the other soldiers suddenly scattered to let the enemy come in and finish that soldier off, I'll tell you right now, that general would be having some words with those soldiers who did that, and there's a good chance he would have them executed because they were supposed to stand there and protect their fallen brother. Likewise, in the body of Christ, this whole thing of let us hold fast our profession and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, it's not simply so we can bump the attendance numbers in our churches. It's so that we can become this army of the Lord and function as the army of God, to help each other in this warfare. There is absolutely no scripture that supports a Christian separating himself from an assembly of believers, meaning a church. A Christian who is not in church and submitted to a pastor is in rebellion to God and his plan for the body of Christ. Now, I know those are strong words, but I would say if you disagree with that, then you need to let me know something from Scripture and something from God's Word to help me understand your position so that I can understand where in God's Word He has given an instruction or approved of Christians separating themselves from the local flock. But I can't find anything in Scripture. Somebody might say, well, yeah, but what if they're preaching wrong stuff? Well, then you need to pray and have God lead you to a church where you need to be. No, listen, man will tell you to stay in XYZ church. God will take you to the church where he wants you. And it might be XYZ church. Maybe it's not the pastor that's messed up. Maybe it's you. And maybe you need to pray. And God needs to straighten you out on some things. But what I'm saying is, if we're going to be true to God's word, then we have got to obey what he says here. We've got to link our shields. You know, I've encountered people in the past that they're wanting to operate in their ministries, and yet they have no home church, they have no pastor. And when you ask them about it, it's weird. You don't get a straight answer. They kind of hem-haw around, and they, well, you know, we're looking for a church. They're always looking for a church. 10 years, we're still looking for a church. Dude, you're not doing a very good job of it. It's one of two things. You're living out in the middle of the Sahara Desert where there are no churches, or you're not hearing God very well as far as what you're supposed to do. Now, in this whole thing of this shield of faith, if you have your shield developed, whatever fiery darts are shot in your direction, that shield is going to be able to quench them. You go through a financial struggle, and instead of sitting there thinking, oh, we're never going to make it, we're never going to get out of this, nothing's ever going to change. You need to understand those are fiery darts that have been shot into your life. When that shield of faith is operating, the first time that thought starts to rise up on the inside, you can say, no, wait, hold on, I am not going to think that. I do not receive that fiery dart. I don't receive that thought. No, it's not penetrating. I quench it now with God's promises that he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me, that he'll meet all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, you start allowing the components of that shield to quench that fiery dart so that it doesn't alter the course of your life that you're walking. Because I'm telling you right now, those fiery darts, it's not just going to be about healing. It won't just be about prosperity. It'll be fiery darts. My kids are never going to get born again. My husband, my wife, they're never going to get born again. Oh, I'm locked up in this prison. My sentence is 50 years. I'll never get out of here. You don't know that. Man may tell you these things. People may tell you these things. But I'm telling you right now, God can work a miracle, an absolute miracle. You just remember, those of you that are correspondent students in prison, you just remember that when Paul and Silas were thrown in jail and they're locked up in the inner cell, they were not supposed to get out. They were locked up. And yet what happened? A miracle took place. And they got released. And I'm telling you right now, you may have murdered 35 people, be sentenced to life in prison with no hope for parole, but Jesus Christ has touched your life and you've been changed by the power of God and you are not the same person that got locked up. I'm telling you, God can work a miracle and you can be released. Don't you let the fiery darts of the wicked one, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, don't let his fiery darts penetrate into your life so that those fiery darts set the course for your life. You let God's word and his direction set the course for your life, and you will fulfill what he's called you to do. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, listen, we've run out of time for this session. Take 10 minutes, come back, and we'll continue on.